Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day, amen.
Amen.
And I'm also really thankful for our worship team that led us in that time of worship, and they come out here and set this all up in the morning and get this ready to go. So really grateful and really thankful for them.
Amen.
And I didn't ask these guys about this, but I'm going to put them on the spot if I can find them somewhere. But I think really quick, Riker and Rachel back in the back, just wave. I won't make you come up, but just stand up for a second if you could, just so they can see your wave or something. These guys, I was able to do their wedding a while back. Riker's from here, and they bought a house down in Lacey, I believe is where it is. And they found a church down there, and I'm really happy for them. So they came here today to hopefully to say goodbye to some people. But if they disappear, it's a good thing because they have a church down where they live now. So really happy for them in that. All right, at this time, children are dismissed for children's church. And Mr. Mundell will let you in there if he needs to. If the door's locked, he'll make sure you can get in. And if anybody needs to use the restroom, you can either go around the side here. Do we know if that door is open over there? Okay, you can go along the side of that door and through the gym in the back, or see Jeff Mundell there and he'll let you in that door. We're going to keep it locked though otherwise. Sound good? How many of you guys enjoying being out here?
Amen.
Well, a couple things. Why don't you invite a friend next week? Invite some friends to come next week. It's going to be a fun time next week. And we'll have that picnic and stuff afterwards and play some games. We had a good time yesterday at Logan's birthday party, and we played basketball and we did a bunch of things. I think we're going to need to fire that back up again next week. There's some people that missed the basketball game. Darren Shannon wants to play basketball, so he's hoping we can hoop it up here next week as we play. And then last thing before I get into my sermon, hello, Martin and Linda. Good to see you guys. You guys have been probably at the races and stuff. Does this feel like one of your normal services for you? You know?
Yeah. I'm just hoping to be indoors where we have pews.
Yeah. looks like you got some comfortable chairs there. So anyways, let's take a moment. Let's pray and let's thank the Lord for this day that we have here together. Dear Father, we are especially thankful this morning after last night's storm to be sitting here in a beautiful morning, to be out here. We were going to do it anyways, Lord. We were ready to go. We were ready to do it. We didn't know what it would look like for everybody, but we're thankful for a beautiful day. We thank you that we can get out here. Lord, we remember when this was a necessity to come out in the outdoors and to do this, and we were able to just do this now because we want to and we enjoy it and we enjoy being out here. I ask you to come here today and speak to us, speak to our hearts. Help us really, truly to worship you and you alone, to really hear your voice and what your word says, and to really apply it to our lives today. We thank you. We thank you that we get to do this. We thank you that we get to publicly read your word together, and we get to think about what it says and what it means, and we get to apply it to our lives. So we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that that would happen in our hearts today. And then, Lord, I know that there are some here that are really in need, maybe difficult circumstances, difficult things are going on in life, Lord. I pray that through the good times and the bad times, you can teach us to just depend on you, to walk closely with you, to be your follower, your worshiper, Lord, and to find peace in you. And then we do ask you to help in those situations and those circumstances. We thank you and we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's not the thunder. That's not the thunder. Now, I was hoping I could wear this mic. It was a test because I didn't want to have to handle this mic. Mic check. All right, so if you guys want to open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus, and we're on our deep dive into Moses, and we're looking at some things in Moses' life. And I want to read the scripture to you that we're going to go through today. It's going to be Exodus chapter 18. And in my Bible, the title is Jethro's Advice. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and he kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that they had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered him out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifice to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? All the people stand around you from morning till evening." And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God, when they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, and of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. And any hard cases they brought to Moses, any small matters they decided themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. I feel like we need to pray once more after reading that. So let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this event that happened in Moses' life. We thank you for what we can learn from it. And we ask you to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, do you know what burnout is? Burnout is when you're trying so hard to do something good and you take on such a heavy load. And you're trying and you're trying and you're trying, but you're running on a deficit of energy and strength. And you're usually doing this out of your own strength and your own ideas. But you're usually trying to do it for a good or for a good reason, but you can't sustain that pace. Maybe you can for a while, but after a while it starts to catch up to you, and it really starts to get to you, and it really starts to take a toll on you. It can start to take a toll on your family and those other people around you. It can take a toll on relationships. It can take a toll in a lot of ways. Now, one of the things about people who are burning out, they usually don't know that they're burning out or can't put it together, or they're too burnt out to do anything about it. Amen? Have you ever felt like, man, I really wish I could clone myself, that I could be in two places at one time, that I can do these multiple things? Well, that might be an indication that you got too much going on and that you're in danger of burning out. Guess who are some of the people that are most in danger of burning out? Pastors. Like me, I can really be in danger of burning out. And sometimes it might not even be trying to do too much for the church. It might be trying to do all kinds of other things. And so it's something that we really need to watch in ourselves. And in this case, in this particular account, we have something happening in Moses' life. And we think about Moses as being a man of faith. One of the things that we see on this is when Moses was presented with good advice, which turns out was godly advice that he needed to hear, he took that advice and he went with it, and it really was a good thing for him. Now, I have a question for you guys. Think about this for a second. What's the best advice about your time use that you've ever had, that you've ever received, or you've ever been given? Maybe you didn't receive it, but somebody gave you some advice about your time and how to use it. Can you think about something? You don't need to answer this, but just think about it for a second. Imagine that you've received some advice. And I could think of examples, like for myself, like basically one I like is that you need to think about your life as a piece of paper. And on a piece of paper, there are always margins. And you need to leave room in the margins. You just don't write all the way to the end of the paper and fill all the paper up. But there are margins, and you need to have margins in your life, and you need to have room in your life to not fill it up so full that you're filling up that piece of paper so full that you write all the way to the edge. And if that's what your life looks like, then usually you're facing burnout. And I've had to think about that. Now, I haven't been very good at doing that, I don't think. A lot of times I really realize, like, I'm at the point where I'm actually living in the margins big time. It's big time in the margins, but I need to have that in my life in that way. I think the Bible gives lots of other advice like that about how to live life. I think the Bible actually, God and His law, He structured things this way. For instance, even money would be like an example of that. You have time and money are these very limited resources often we have. Sometimes one is more limited than the other. But in terms of the way that God taught His people how to live, He taught them always not to live on every penny that they had, every bit of money they had, but to always live off less, to always live off a percentage, to always be able to give back to the Lord a portion, to always set that aside and to give that back to the Lord. But part of that was they didn't have to like use everything that they had. It left margin in their life where they were so they can give that to the Lord. Also, they didn't farm their land like every single year. There was Sabbath rest for the land, and they had to do that. And it wasn't just like a law or a rule, but it was good for them and it was good for the land. So they lived with this room in their life. So life wasn't just so full that everything was completely in burnout. But in this case, that's not how it was for Moses, and maybe that's really not how it is for you and me. Now, help me out. Do me a favor just so I know who I'm talking to. Do any of you actually out there feel like sometimes that you might be in danger of burnout? Raise your hand if you feel like you could be in danger of burnout. Okay, well, thank you. I'm glad I'm speaking to some people that are. Now, okay, raise your hand if you think that other people would tell you that you're in danger of burnout. Do you have anybody like that? Like other people are telling you, that might be a good sign there too, you know? Because listen, it's kind of like the person who has a problem in another way, and some people come and tell them, hey, you got a problem with drinking. And they go, oh, me? No, I don't have a problem. Okay, they're the last ones to know. But usually the guy who's going to burn out is the last one that knows too, you know? And I think I'm that way, like when people tell me, hey, you got to really watch for burnout. You got to really think about this. Like, who, me? I'm the last one who would need to worry about burnout, because me, I take a lot of breaks. I take care of myself. I do these things. I have these ideas about like who I am, but other people see something different sometimes. So you got to watch for what other people see as you look at it. So Moses didn't see it in himself, and he needed advice. So let's go into it and let's read through this a little bit more slowly and elaborate on it as we go. Verse 1, chapter 18. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, this is Moses' father-in-law. It's going to be made clear. It's kind of repetitive here and how many times like it's mentioned that this is Moses' father-in-law. We met him earlier on in our accounts of Moses' life. And we can see here that somehow he heard by word of mouth, some people sharing, I mean, the word had got out about what God was doing, the miracles he was doing, the things he was doing for his people, and it didn't travel by text or social media or something like that, but word traveled by word of mouth to Jethro, and he was able to hear what had happened and what God had done. And now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. We don't know when, but at some point, Moses sent his wife and his sons back to his father-in-law out of what they were doing there in Egypt. So we can't really time exactly when that happens, but it very well may have been when all the plagues were happening with Pharaoh, and that he may have done that to protect her. We don't know. We really can only speculate on it. But some people think he did it because he was angry with her about what she said about being a bridegroom of blood or something like that. Again, purely speculation. I don't think we have any reason to think anything negative. Probably, if we think positive, more likely Moses had a good reason to send her home back to her father, and he did that. And you look at his sons, both his sons were named after the experiences that he had in life and what the Lord had done in his life and how God worked through his life. His sons were named after that. And especially like the second son's name, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my fathers was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. He's remembering that and seeing that in his son's name. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. Now, Moses is not worshiping Jethro, but he has been very respectful consistently of his father-in-law. He respects his father. His father-in-law is a priest of God Most High, but I think, as you see, like all of us, I think his father-in-law still is very much a work in progress in understanding who God is. And I think he's learned something through this, watching what God has done for his son-in-law, Moses. But Moses respects and shows great respect for his father-in-law. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that he had come upon them, and the way and how the Lord had delivered them. So Moses shares his testimony at this time about what God has done, about all the difficult things they went through and how God brought them through those things. It's just like what he's doing is he's just telling the story. This is how it happened. Now, he has a pretty big story to tell, doesn't he? With a lot of really amazing things. But whatever it was just him telling his story. And do you know that you and I, if we're followers of Jesus Christ and we've been converted to Christ and made a new creation, that we have a story to tell too? And do you know that people actually do need to hear your story about what happened in your life? It's kind of really one of the most effective things that you can do is just to tell and share your story. And there's really no arguing with it. This is what God has done in my life. This is how he's changed me. And do I know everything? No, I don't know everything. Do I have the answer for every question? No, I don't have the answer for every question. But what I can tell you is I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And this is what God has done in my life. And Moses has this incredible story to share with his father-in-law. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And so this is why I say, like, perhaps Jethro is a work in progress. He's coming to a greater understanding of who God is. Maybe it might be a little bit different than that. Maybe it could be that he would say something like we would say, like, that our God is greater than all gods. Like, we don't really mean we believe in any other gods, but we're saying that there's no God that you can have in your life no God that you could seek that would compare to the one true God that we follow in the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So whatever it is, it seems like that Jethro has come through this at least to a greater understanding of who God is. And he sees how much greater he is than any other alternative that's out there. And he sees how God, I believe what he's really saying is God made a distinction between those who would be arrogant before him and those who would stand before him and mock and those who would follow him. Those who would listen to his instruction and those who would obey what he says, like think back to putting the blood on the doorpost. Those who would do that and those who would be arrogant before him and wouldn't do that. That he made a distinction between his people and the people who were not his people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifice to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So he made a sacrifice to God that day, and he was joined with the elders there, and they had fellowship in this offering that was made and had bread together at that time. The next day, Moses goes to work. Moses goes to work here. Gets up early in the morning. It says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. Now, how many people were out there with Moses? I think we established that there were like slightly over 600,000 men. So if there are as many women, and then there are some children, maybe as many children, there's like around somewhere around 1.8 million people. But there's over a million. There's well over a million people. Could be 2 million people out there. Because also they were pretty prolific in the land of Egypt and how many kids they had and how they were spreading. So it could be more than 1.8. It could be over 2 million. So Moses goes out, and what he's doing is he's standing as a judge between all the people. And he explains this. And it with that many people, like there are going to be all kinds of things that go wrong in this nation and all kinds of things that happen that people have to come before him. And so he does this, and he does this from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, because Moses was doing this, he was doing this for a good reason, wasn't he? He's doing this for the people. Wasn't doing this for himself. He wasn't doing this to look good. He was doing this as an act of service for the people and for the Lord. But when Moses' father-in-law saw that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people?" And this is the question that his father-in-law asked him, which turns into some advice. But he starts it with a question. Maybe this is a really good way to approach something. Like he doesn't start off by just telling him how wrong he is, but he asks him what he's doing. It's kind of a question that's a little bit like asking, "Hey, I'm just wondering what you're thinking in this situation. Why it is you're doing what you're doing, what you think you're doing, what you think you're accomplishing." I think probably sometimes you and I, we might benefit from an outsider dropping into our lives and asking us the same question. What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? What do you think you're accomplishing here with the efforts that you're making, what you're doing? Why are you using your time this way? Why are you structuring things this way? What is it that you're doing? And that's a good question. And I wonder if you or I, if we had an independent person that could really look at all the details of our lives, and we have to give account to this person, like Moses is giving account to his father-in-law here in this case about what he's doing and why he's doing it, what would they say about your life? You know, if some wise outsider could come in and look at your life and look at how you use your time and what you do, maybe even like where you spend your thought life, what you worry about, like these kind of things, they look at you, if they really could hear your thoughts, would they say, "Hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing this?" And this was a great benefit to Moses to have his father-in-law visit. Now, let me ask you another question for those of you who are married. How many of you love receiving advice from your mother-in-law or your father-in-law? We got Brett up here raising his hand. He's sitting really close to his mother-in-law. That's okay. You answered well, my friend. I remember I used to go golfing with my father-in-law sometimes, you know, and he'd give me advice on the golf course. I remember I always hated that. Don't tell him, okay? He's not here. He doesn't need to know. And Hannah would kind of laugh at this because he'd try to teach Hannah how to golf too. And it'd be about, like, he'd say, you need to do this, you need to do this. And there'd be a list of, like, 30 things that you're thinking about as you're going up trying to hit the golf ball. And then you go, put this towel, like, right here in your arm, you know. And when you turn, you know, all these things, and you just feel like a complete robot when you're up there. But despite the fact that I'm a terrible golfer, and I probably should have listened to more of his advice, in me, I didn't really want to receive any advice, especially not on the golf course, right? Any golfers out there? So anyway, so I don't think it always comes natural in any of us, whether it is our mother-in-law, our father-in-law, whether it's a friend. When someone comes alongside us and says, hey, what are you doing? And if they end up giving advice like Jethro gives, oftentimes we are not quick to receive that. Now, Jethro asked the question, what is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? All the people stand around you from morning till evening. Now, Moses has an answer. Because I think the thing about it, when you are living your life in a way that you're doing something that really isn't exactly how you should be doing it, and you need some help, typically in your mind, it makes sense. It all makes sense to you. It makes perfect sense. And Moses says this. He has a reason. He said, and Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. That's the first thing he says they do. They come to him to seek God. He represents God to the people, and they want to know what God thinks about something. They want to know, understand what God would think. And they don't at this time have the scripture like we have to go into and to inquire of God in that way. They want to come and see what God would think about something. So they see Moses. He says, when they want to inquire of God, they come to see me. And when they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Now, with this some 2 million people or whatever that it was, there are going to be a lot of disputes that happen, right? Because people, if you put a bunch of people together, in our sin nature and where we are, we're going to see things different, and we're going to have disputes and issues and problems. And so he surely had a lot of those would come up, and he would sit as a judge and he would decide, because people understood that he had wisdom and that he was God's representative, but it was all coming down to him. And he was doing all this work. And his father-in-law, as an outsider who came, it made perfect sense to Moses. Moses is saying, hey, this is why I'm doing. This is why I have to do this. I have to do this because the people need to hear from God, and I need to settle these disputes. And it made a lot of sense to him, but it didn't make a lot of sense to his father-in-law. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, and this is where the choice comes from Moses as to whether or not he's going to receive it or not. He says, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. If you think about it, that seems to make perfect sense to us, right, as we think about things. Could you imagine what the lines would have been like to wait to go see Moses, to have him hear and understand, even to be able to take the time to understand what's happening in a situation? He was trying to do too big of a job, that it was too much for him. And not only was Moses going to get burned out, but the people were going to get burned out too, from waiting in all those lines and from going through all the things that they would go through to always constantly get to this one man. And so his father-in-law speaks clearly to him, and he says, now obey my voice. So this is advice. This is the kind of advice you need to obey, he tells him. So he uses the O word there, obey. Obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from among the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. So let's think a little bit more closely about what he's saying. He's saying to Moses, you still will stand before the people and represent them before God. And one of the things that you need to do before the people as the leader is you need to make known to them what God says. You need to make known to them the statutes and the decrees and how to understand the statutes and the decrees. So in some sense, it's an educational proclamation of what God says, making people aware of what God says and what God requires. And you will still represent the people before God, and you will lift the people up in their cases before the Lord, and you will seek the Lord. But you're not going to do it alone. You need to find some people, some able men that will come alongside you and will do this with you. And you're not going to do this alone, but you're going to find some able men to do this. And when you looked at the able men, he says, what makes for an able man? Well, what made for an able man, he says, look for men who fear God. That's what makes for an able man to do this job. It's not the man who has the best farm or the best goats, you know, the best, you know, not the best looking guy. It's not the tallest guy. It's not the one that people are most afraid of, but it's the one that himself is the most afraid of God. Who, what does it mean to be afraid of God? It means you care more about what God thinks or what God says than anybody else. You respect him above everyone else, everything else that you fear the Lord. He says, that's the kind of man that you need. You need that kind of man that fears God. And a man who is trustworthy, a man that can be put in any circumstance, any situation, and he's not going to do the wrong thing because you can trust him. You can trust that he's going to do the right thing. He cannot be corrupted. It says he hates a bribe. This man hates a bribe. He would not give in to a bribe. He would find that offensive. And that's the kind of man that you need to sit as a judge. Because if a man's going to be a judge and sit over people, he can't be influenced by their money and their bribes and those kind of things. That's the kind of man that you need. And you're gonna and God and through his father-in-law, I believe God was telling him to do this, and he was giving this advice through his father-in-law. But you would go and you would find that kind of man to stand alongside you, and that kind of man to help you, to be your assistance in this case, and to do this before the people. And if you do this, then you're gonna not burn out. You're gonna be able to endure. And you're going to make it. And not only are you not going to burn out, but the people aren't going to burn out, and they're going to endure, and they're going to make it, and God is going to be with you. That was his advice to Moses. Now, like anything, when somebody comes and tells you something, gives you good advice, you have a choice. And sometimes when we receive advice, the hardest thing to do is to actually receive it and take it to heart and actually run with it. A lot of times, when we receive advice, we hear advice at least, we think, well, this person doesn't really understand the situation. They don't really understand the circumstance. They don't really understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not burning out. I'm going about things because this is so important. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. So oftentimes in our flesh, in our fallen nature, the temptation is to just reject good advice. Moses, a man of faith, a man of God, and his example to us, what he did here is he received good advice from his father-in-law. It says in verse 24, so Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and he made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart. And he went away to his own country. So Moses listened to his father-in-law. He did what his father-in-law told him to do. And it worked. Now, a couple things about this. There's more than a couple things. I just have a lot of thoughts on this, okay? But when you think about it, one thing, this happens really before Moses was given the full law. He's really going to be given the law here. In a couple chapters, the law is going to be laid out before him. God's going to give him the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. And there's a lot there. And I think that part of this was God was being really gracious to Moses to do this before that happened so that that support system is already beginning to be built up. So I think that's God's timing on that. God has good timing on it. And God works through all kinds of different people to give us the advice and the understanding and things. We got to be willing to listen and be ready to take that advice, you know, when we hear it. Now, a very easy application of this is this, and I think this is the most obvious, and the one that you hear this a lot of times, and I think it's obvious for pastors and leaders and anybody, but it should probably be obvious for yourselves and your life in different situations, is that we all have to learn to delegate. Amen? And if you're part of some kind of organization or structure or something like that, it's easy to kind of be the kind of person that you're just the kind of person that takes it all on yourself, but you don't know how to spread the work out to other people. And I will tell you that in the context of the church, this is really important. It can't be like one person or like one person here, one person there doing all the work in certain areas. The whole thing is described in the scripture as we're a body. We're the body of Christ and we do it together. So the New Testament is filled with things like this, like these ideas where we need to find able people. We need to find people that can do it, people that are qualified to do it, and they need to be set in the direction to doing it. You guys following what I'm saying here? Because this is really like the good stuff as you see it. Like, yeah, Moses had to learn to delegate. We have to learn to delegate within the church and within life and within other areas. And sometimes it's really hard to do. It's a lot easier to think, well, I can just do this myself and not have somebody else do it. Okay, but it's something that we have to do. I feel like I look back like on our church, like just kind of like where we've been through the years and what we've done, like in my own self, I've had to learn to do this, to hand things off to people, to have other people do it. We need that. We need people to come alongside. We need people to help. We need people to do those things. Now, when you look at it, it's really important, though, that you understand that God, through Jethro, did not tell Moses to just pick any person, but he had to pick certain people. And the most important thing is those people had to be able people. They had to be able to do the job. And what made them able to do the job was their relationship with God. So think about it like for the church. Like there, you need people. You need people to do things. Like we can accomplish so much more together than we could alone, right? We're going to set out. We're going to serve in different ways. We're going to do things. Like some of the things I think of what we did. How many people from our church were involved with camp and went out and did things in the camp ministry, like past years, different things that we do, things we do throughout the years, you know, all the Sunday school programs, the children's church, the choir that's coming up, the Awana program that we're going to have, all the different things that we do, those things take people being willing to give of their time. But you know what? In those positions, in those places, we just can't plug any person in. We need people that are able and qualified to do those jobs. Amen? I don't believe you guys are tracking with me. Guess who has to become the able people to do it? The people of God have to, like, hopefully you should hear this and you should be like thinking, well, am I an able person? Am I an able one to serve the Lord and to go and do these things? Could I be delegated things too? A lot of people sometimes want to do it and they want to do the fanciest job and they want to do the job that puts them out front, but they don't want to do the things that make them able to do it. And the thing that will make you able to do it and will make us able to have more people that can go through and have your mind set on the kingdom of God and advancing the kingdom is going to be very much like these things that we looked at here when he said that you need to fear God and you need to be trustworthy. If you're going to be given a job, you need to be trustworthy. Part of being trustworthy is when you go and do it, you do a good job and you do it, but also you show up to do it. You're there. You're there to do. You have a job. You take that responsibility and you do it. And that's what a trustworthy person does. And so we all should be looking at this. If you have a relationship with the Lord and thinking, how can I grow in the Lord? How can I be a help? How can I be trustworthy? Because I'll tell you, one of the challenges that I've seen around here throughout the years is there's lots of stuff that needs to be delegated, but there aren't a lot of people taking the jobs on. And one of the hardest things about running a church like this, you know, being the leadership and doing it, is that we're constantly managing volunteers to do things. Like people, because like very few people get paid to do what you do here. It's active worship as far as what you do. Like, listen, most of you guys, like when you think about it, like me, I do get paid to be here. So when you think about it, I'm paid to be good. You guys are just good for nothing. Okay? You got that? Like, just the most of you are good for nothing. Okay? Dun-dun-dun. But as you think about it, it's managing a lot of volunteers, and it's just constantly like an effort to do that. And I will say it's pretty easy to read something like this and look at somebody like a pastor or a nursery coordinator or an Awana commander or these kind of things and say, like, yeah, you need to delegate. But it's a whole nother thing for people to say, I'm going to be the one that's willing to do it. I'm willing to step up. I'm willing for you to say to me, like, hey, how can I be of service? How can I serve? What can I do? You know, you have people that are doing too much already, people that are in danger of burnout. Like, for instance, one thing that I need, and this has to be the right person, I need a really organized person that would want to come to Awana each week and run our kids' books and check off the verses that they've done and organize that whole effort, because they're an organized person. While me, what I do in Awana, I don't do that. I play with the kids. That's my gift. My gift is to play with the kids, teach them about the Bible, and hit them with dodgeballs. That's my gifting for the kids, not to organize the books and the attendance and like what awards we need and all that kind of a thing. So that would be an example, like if that's something that you feel like you're an organized person. But that is the example. Like a lot of times there's need for that extra person to work in the nursery. There's need for these kind of things. There's need for people to work on cutting the grass and keeping the buildings up, and there's need for that. And it's easy to say, let's delegate, but there also have to be the people that are willing to take it on and to do it. Amen? Amen. Let all the people say amen. Whoa, right? You know, it's like, this is what we're saying amen to. Like, if we want to have a good church that's a growing and maturing and is very much has their mind set on advancing the kingdom of God, we have to be willing to not only delegate, but step up and serve and do that. Now, this isn't like meant to be like a, hey, chew you out kind of thing. It's not that at all, but I'm just saying this is like a sub point. The other side of that is when I look at our church, I'm so proud of our church, not in an arrogant kind of prideful way, sinful kind of way, but just like I just love our church and what we've done and how we've grown and where we've been, you know. There were some years ago that my wife and I walked around these buildings and we looked at this place and my wife was in tears and she said, this place is a disaster. This place is falling apart. The buildings, like, they're just rotting away. There's just pieces of them falling away. There's holes in the roof. There's constant leaks and different things. Any of you remember that? There was a parking lot that was so bad here. People would come into the parking lot and they would turn around and leave because they're afraid that their car would sink into the potholes that were here and they would never get out. I had people come up to me, Diana's mom come up to me and say, please do something about the parking lot. It hurts my back when I drive in here, right? And if you remember Diana's mom, you know, you really wanted to make her happy. So I remember we had outdoor church and we looked up at the building, and I'll tell you, it was embarrassing looking at this decrepit gym here that was falling apart and the holes in the roof and things like that. I think I remember the sidewalks being like really bad and like just thinking someday we got to do something about those sidewalks, the paint job, the siding, the different things. I will say that there have been so many people that have stepped up and done things. It's amazing, and I'm really thankful for those people. And I'm just talking about the outside, right? Because what I said in that time is, I said, you know what, I don't have these kind of gifts and these kind of skills. It's not what I do. I need other people that do that, able people that do that kind of a thing. And God has sent able people to do that, and it's such a blessing. But I said the number one thing that we've got to do, we had to keep this in mind, is we have to keep the main thing the main thing. Our job is not here to come here and to build buildings and to do this kind of stuff. We do that as part of it because we need to do those things, but we need to focus on the gospel. We need to focus on the kingdom, and that's the number one thing that we do, and we do that, and all those other things got to come, but we have to have able people that are willing to do that. Now, there's other things that go on. We have people that work in the office. Like, we have Mary in the office a lot of times, just volunteer to be there. We have Audrey and Karina working in the office. There's all kinds of, like, administration that needs to go on. And the more that we grow and the more we have going on, the more we need that. And so we need those kind of things. But constantly going to be thinking about who are the people that are really gifted administratively to go and to do things. And those are just kind of some of the support things as you think about it. But also, we need people that want to share the Word of God, spread the Word of God, that fear God, right? That fear God, that want to advance the kingdom, that want to live a life that proclaims the gospel, that want to lead other people to Christ, that want to train themselves and equip themselves to share the gospel and to do that and to present that. Maybe it would be to have a Bible study or a small group, or to maybe even just go to something to participate, to be someone that advances the kingdom to do that. But we should have that kind of ambition and want to do that and to want to serve God in that way and to grow and to be able to do that, right? But the thing that makes us able is our relationship with God. It's not how intelligent you are. It's not how funny you are, how good looking you are. It's not how nice your house is, your property, or anything like that. It's how much you fear God. How you know God? What do you think of His Word? Now listen, this is my big Bible that I got today. This is the big Bible. This just takes a lot for me to lift this up with this one hand. This guy's huge. I had to put like extra support in this to hold this, because this thing could collapse. I mean, this is practically this Bible. The font on it is so large. I bet you guys could read that from across the way there. But all that aside, I'm playful. But all that aside is, the thing that makes us capable and able to serve the Lord is, so much of it is, what do we think of God and what do we think of the Bible? Do we truly believe in God, and we do truly believe in what the Bible says about God? And are we informed about God from the Bible, or do we get that somewhere else? Because I'll tell you right away, if you do not believe the Bible, you can't teach and lead or do anything like that here. And it's not compatible. It doesn't work. The thing that makes you qualified is your confidence in the Word of God. And then from there, it's not just that. You have to learn to handle this appropriately. You have to learn to interpret it correctly. You have to learn to apply it correctly. So that's what we're all trying to do, you know, at all times as we do it. That's what makes us able to do it and able to serve. Now, for myself as a pastor, a big part of my job, you can see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn there. This is one of the verses I think is really similar to this for Moses. This is Paul giving Timothy advice about how to approach ministry. And I think this is not necessarily like the support things, but this is the core at the heart of the ministry and what you need to do. What I think every pastor needs to do, what every Sunday school teacher, what every preschool teacher needs to do, what every Awana commander needs to do, what everybody needs to do. Something along this line, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so if you think about what's being said, he said, your job is to not just be the only one that does it, but your job is to find other faithful men. Or this could be faithful women in other circumstances. Find other faithful men and women who could do the job and equip them to do it and then turn it over to them to do the job. Amen? And so that's what the church is. That's what the church needs to look like. That's what a healthy church is. And I'm just really thankful for some of the people we have that are really strong at teaching the Word and that are capable. And we have a fantastic group of elders that serve alongside me. I'm so thankful for each and every one of those guys and the different gifts that they have. You know, Pat is really quiet, but Pat is really thoughtful. And he really thinks things through. And he really wants to protect the church. You know, Jeff is really good at simplifying things and really boiling them down, you know. Like I say, Jeff, give me a summary of what this says. And he'll give me like a two-word summary of the whole chapter. And he has, there's these things called Jeffisms, where Jeff says this, and sometimes I hear this in my own thoughts, like, and I'm in the middle of a hard situation, and I feel like God is saying to me, he's speaking directly to my heart, and he speaks to me, and he says, what about you, Jeff? What about you, Jeff? I keep hearing that, but it's for some reason I'm hearing Jeff instead of Heath. That's one of the Jeffisms, you know, if you don't get that. But yeah, and then Eric, man, Eric, he's such a good, great scholar in the Word of God. He's such a scholarly person. Just, you can really learn a lot from Eric. I just want to promote going to Sunday school. It was kind of like when Eric's up here saying, yeah, we got a really good Sunday school. He's got to kind of like tone it down a little bit because he's the teacher of the adult class. It's like when Moses said that Moses is the most humble man in the Bible. He's the most humble man in the world. Moses said that in the Bible. Moses is the most humble man on the face of the earth, you know, I think until Jesus comes, you know. Moses is the most humble man. So like it's like that for Eric. But Eric's really good, puts a lot of work into it. And we're going to be studying the book of Acts this year. It's going to be amazing. Amazing. I would encourage all of you to come out. If you don't come out to Sunday school, I mean, you are really missing out. It's going to be a really great time to grow in the Lord. I think we kind of tailed off a little bit at the end of last year. The numbers were down for whatever reason. I don't know exactly what the reasons were, but I would encourage you all to get back into Sunday school and to do that. And if you're like saying, hey, I really want to grow and I really want to learn, hey, come to that adult Sunday school class and grow and learn through what we're going to be studying in the book of Acts. But not only was Eric has been a fantastic scholar and teacher and does that, and he's one of those able men, he's a carpenter at the same time. Right? And I try to tell him, I mean, quit bragging that you have the same job that Jesus has, all right? That is all that you hear. Anytime someone's a carpenter, it's always, and they're a Christian and they're a carpenter, you know it's going to come up, right? It's going to come up that they, but I like to joke about this and stuff, but man, I've actually seen Eric's a really good carpenter out there on the front, working on the front. But I said it last week, but again, man, so much work on these sidewalks, forming them all up. And we were able to save so much money on the sidewalks and stuff that we did. It was amazing. And so when I kind of think about this whole journey that we're on, and if I didn't mention your name because there's so many of you. And by the way, let me not forget the worship team, who is amazing. Like how much time Janelle and Crystal and everybody puts in. Dennis does a lot of work on the computers and just different things that people are doing. So thankful for you. Because believe me, like, what if I were up here leading the songs? It would be really bad. It would be really bad. And so, like, some things are easy to delegate, and you do that. But when I look back, like, kind of, I see this journey that we've been on as a church. I've seen God sending so many amazing people here. So many amazing people, and I'm so thankful for all of them. But we got to continue in that mindset. But what we're doing here is we don't want to do it like, hey, we're just trying to take this job and do this and hold on to this job. That's all it is. But it's to spread and build and multiply and to find other people that are able to come alongside. Maybe somebody's got to come alongside and teach that Sunday school class for the first time. I've heard stories here about people that were asked to teach Sunday school class, and they're like, I can't do that, me, no way, you know. And there was that first time that, and this is multiple people, that first time, that first year they did it, and then they just kept coming back year after year after year after year and growing in the Lord in that way. And now you look at them, you're like, I'm totally surprised to think this person ever thought that they couldn't do it. Because now they've just done it year after year after year. So that's what we have to look like as a church, but I think somewhere in the heart of all that, it has to be you and me believing in the Lord, believing in His Word, and believing in His call, and answering His call to go out and to serve, and to do it to advance the kingdom. Amen? And so Moses is a real man of God. I don't really know. I don't really know if my father-in-law came to me and corrected me. I might have been like, no, I'm okay. But Moses didn't. He received the advice and he obeyed the voice of his father-in-law and he did it. So final thought on this is when God presents through whatever source good advice to you that speaks directly into your life about how you run your life and manage your life and what you do, maybe you ask for it, maybe you don't. Are you going to say, no, I got this, no thank you? Or are you going to say something like, hey, you haven't earned the right to say that to me? You haven't earned that. You know, are you going to be defensive like that, or will you actually hear good advice, apply it to your life? You know, you got to really measure it out by scripture and those kind of things, the wisdom of God. Apply it to your life and do it. Or are you going to be hard-headed? That's the question, I think, for all of us. It's a question for you. It's a question for me. Amen? But I think greater things of you. I believe greater things for myself, that I want to be able to be the type of person that receives good advice. Amen? All right, let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for our just family that we have with one another here. And I just thank you for all the ways that we've been able to grow, and that people have been able to serve you with different gifts and abilities throughout the years. I pray that we could keep doing that, that we could be a place where people grow up in you and step out and serve you, and maybe even sometimes just go out to another place and take the things that they've learned here and step up and serve you faithfully in what they do. I thank you for that. I love you and I praise you, and I just ask you to help us as we sing this song and we fellowship together to be really worshipful in how we close out the service. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.